Appreciate your prayers this morning. Courtesy of your attention for a little while. I'd like to speak by the Lord's help this morning in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Think about life sometimes. My generation invented the term finding yourself. To me, that has always seemed like sort of an indicator of drifting aimlessly through life, uncertain. James Michener is one of our greatest American authors. He said near the end of his life that he spent the first 40 years or more of it knocking around. He said it's not really necessary to find who you are until you get toward the latter end of your life. Language like that. Is that what life is? What is it that gives it meaning and purpose, focus and direction? Often think, how could you stand to come to the end of your life and look at it and say, this has been a waste. This has been nothing. It just didn't matter. How could you live with yourself and do that? You only have one chance. It goes so fast. The clock only goes one direction. Many and many a person would have been glad to back life up and remake some decisions. But it's not that way. As a Christian, I'm deeply convinced that all true fulfillment in life comes from serving and following the Lord. He is the fountain of life. He is the thing that gives purpose and direction to our lives, that makes it worthwhile and meaningful. When I was in high school, I sang in mixed chorus and boys' glee club. Remember one of the songs that we had, just chosen at random, had a line in it that says, it was about a sailor, and he said, I'm in search of that one beauty God put me here to find. I think there's something in everybody that says there ought to be some beauty. People use that phrase a lot. It was meant to be. It was meant to be. We were meant to find each other. I was meant to live in this place. What do you mean when you say that? Random selection's not being meant. If there is no God, then there's no being meant to be something. There's no higher power that determines our fate. I need some guidance in my life. I'd like to have the advantage of some understanding greater than my own. Maybe you're a better man than I am, but my understanding's got me in lots of trouble along the way. And I'm badly in need of somebody who understands life better. 10th chapter of Matthew properly is an extension of the 9th chapter, of course. Maybe we ought to read a little of 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, healing. When he saw the multitudes, stirred him up, wanted to try to help them. All these people coming. No answers for all of them because there are just too many of them. One scripture said the folks didn't even have time to eat. Not much time to sleep or refresh themselves. And it was at this point that the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And, beginning of the 10th chapter, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Here we have a listing of the names of the 12. And here in the second verse of the 10th chapter of Matthew, speaking of purpose and direction in life, for the first time, these 12 are called apostles. In just the verse above, they're called disciples. Disciple means somebody who follows a discipline. Disciple is a root word of discipline. Where there is no discipline, you could scarcely have a disciple. But the disciples of Jesus numbered in the thousands, perhaps tens of thousands. From the disciples, the Lord chose 12 to whom He gave power against unclean spirits, heal all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. And from this moment on, these 12 were a special group to the Lord. I don't claim to be an apostle, but certainly would like to be a disciple. And also, I believe the Lord values my life, but I value it too, a lot. I'd like to have the Lord give me personal, individual directions, because that's the only way I can be sure that it will be meaningful and valuable. Here's what He did with these, and here are the names of them. I'll read them, because this is a church worship service. Simon, Andrew, James, the sons of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12, after looking on the harvest that the Lord said was plenteous, after having compassion on the multitude, these 12 Jesus sent and gave orders, in my language, to extend His ministry. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and then He proceeded to give them instructions. Now there is direction for your life. But I say God has a plan for every one of our lives. God had a plan for your life and mine before we were born in the world. He said, while you were in the womb, I knew you. The Lord knew what He could make of us after every choice and decision in our lives. The Scripture says He knows the end from the beginning. I'm not one of those who believe that we are predestined either to be lost or to be damned, and that we have no voice in the matter. We have free moral agencies. We can choose whether to serve God or whether not to. When we make a choice to serve Him, He knows what He can make out of that and what the consequence of it will be. If we make a choice not to serve Him, He knows what the consequence of that will be too. He knows the end from the beginning. But He leaves us the individual right to make our choices about what we're going to do with our souls. I want to make some points about these 12. Have you heard of them before? Peter. Everybody's heard of Peter. John. Everybody's heard of John. We know who John is. John wrote 3 books in the book of Revelations. Judas. Everybody knows who Judas is. Thaddeus. You know who Thaddeus is? Anybody know who Thaddeus is? What about Simon the Canaanite? Can you tell me anything about Simon? He didn't write any books of the Bible. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the Scriptures besides in these Gospels. We know almost nothing about him. These people were Jesus' disciples. He went to special pains to call them. We have the description of how He found each one of them. In His wisdom, He made some of them to be noted men in the world, and some of them He allowed, although this was the most important commission humans have ever received, nothing ever gave greater focus or direction to life than these 12 had on this day. Some of them are lost in obscurity in the midst of time. That's life, folks. Jesus reserves the right to set members in the body as it pleases Him. And some of them He wants to set in prominent, well-known places according to His choosing and wisdom. And some of them He wants to serve in quiet places that nobody ever sees or knows anything about, and He has the right to do that. I am deeply convinced that there are people God chooses just for suffering in this world. Job had a calling like that. Job's calling is to be respected just as much as Isaiah's is, or any other who arrived at a position of widely respected prominence. We have no reason to think that Job thought he was writing a book of the Bible when he debated with his three miserable comforters. But what a value it has been to God's people. Whatever became of Simon the Canaanite? Nobody really knows. We have some handed down histories from the early church that are highly questionable. But several of these, really, we don't know very much about. Bartholomew. Some of them have a stigma attached to their name. Thomas, who's doubting Thomas. Jesus chose them all. Now here's one of the places where they're named. They're named again in the book of Mark, where there's a parallel passage to this one. Matthew wrote this book. You already know that. Well, in this occasion, the Lord sent His apostles out. An apostle means the called, the messengers, really. He sent them out, two by two. And they're paired roughly according to how we have them here. Thomas and Matthew went together. Doubting Thomas and Matthew went together to preach the gospel. But Matthew's name has got a little descriptive phrase after it. Matthew the publican, he says. He doesn't say Matthew the apostle. He doesn't say Matthew, the future author of one of the gospels that all the world is going to read. He said Matthew the publican. When Mark wrote his list, he wrote Matthew and then Thomas. But Matthew turned it around and put Thomas first. And when he wrote of himself, he always included that little phrase, Matthew the publican. Because being a publican or a tax gatherer among the Jews was a dishonorable. It was a dishonest pursuit that he carried out. And Matthew, rather than emphasize what might have been his glory, he never forgot what his roots were. He never forgot the man that he was. He never forgot what he had been delivered from. I respect the people like that, don't you? I wish our politicians had a little more of that kind of disposition. They're inclined to take powers to themselves that they never had and describe incidents in their lives that never took place, and nobody knows it till you check it out. Make themselves look greater than they are. That's not the way of statesmanship. It's certainly not the Lord's way. Matthew took the opposite course. Wherever we read him describing himself, he puts this little phrase in there. Matthew the publican preferred his brother above himself. Now, how did these 12 get to be chosen to be in the inner group? It was not according to the fact that they all had more faith than anybody else did, or they were all smarter, or they were all better leaders. They weren't all fishermen. There was a tax gatherer. There were religious zealots. The term Simon the Canaanite is translated other places as Simon the Zealot or Simon the Zealotes. And part of the reason for that is because Simon was a member of some kind of religious group. It's obscure whom. But they had committed themselves to be what we'd say, perhaps in our language, super Christians, or super saints, or super Jews, as it was there, very dedicated to what they believed. He was a man like that. And there were fishermen, and there were common people in the group. It wasn't their background or training. It wasn't their faith in God that caused these 12 to be chosen. The one single thing that all 12 of them had in common was a willingness to follow Christ, whatever He told them to do. There were times when their faith failed. There were times when their wisdom let them down. There were times when they rivaled one another for position. But among the 11, excepting only Judas Iscariot, there never was a time when they didn't want to follow the Lord anymore, as long as He was mortal in this world. And folks, that is still the qualification the Lord is looking for today. If you want to have meaning and purpose and direction in your life, if you want it to matter to your sons and your daughters, when you instruct them the way they ought to live, if you want the Lord to anoint what you say, the beginning point is a willingness to follow Christ. And that's what these men had, and that's what marked the Lord. Well, as far as I can tell, that is the thing that caused Him to draw them into an inner circle, if we may call it that. He gave them power. And the word that's used for power has two meanings. Jesus commanded them, Jesus sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. No, I need the first verse again. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, but Mark says authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now think with me a little bit about what was going on here. They're already fishermen, tax gatherers, the other things I mentioned. Maybe two or three more that I haven't talked about. They had trades. So do we. Some people make their trade the most important thing in life. Let me give us some advice, folks. Serving God's the most important thing in life. We need to have a career that makes room for us to be in worship services. When you choose your vocation in life, when you pray about it, consider something that will allow you to make a practice of being in worship service. That's where we meet God. It's more important to meet God than it is to make money or to succeed in any of the carnal events that there are in life. It's a dangerous thing to put anything ahead of that. He called unto him his 12, and he gave them power and authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And further down in his instructions to them, he told them the fourth thing, raise the dead. Now suppose that you got a calling like that. Suppose that the Lord were here this morning instead of me. There'd be a lot more people here for one thing. But suppose it were true. And He'd start pairing us up, two by two. And would say to two of us, you two go into Neosho. And you go into the city square, get you a loudspeaker or a bullhorn, and start preaching. And you tell everybody that the Messiah is here. And you other two, you go to Granby, and two of you go to Goodman, and two of you go to Anderson, and start preaching. And if the cops didn't put you in jail, people would laugh at you, wouldn't they? And you would have a lot of trouble getting very much attention. I can understand John. John came preaching repent. That's a whole lot easier message. I'd a whole lot rather deal with people about sin in their lives than I would to try to convince everybody we found the answer. We got the Messiah. The only thing that could make this work was the authority and the power that He gave them. As you go, you not only preach, every time you come across somebody who's sick, heal them. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out devils. If somebody said, you two go to Granby, probably most of us have trouble even finding a devil, let alone casting it out, to know what to do. But that was the command that the Lord gave them, obviously, along with it, power to understand where devils were and authority of what to do with them. Dealing with devils, folks, is more important than making money. In fact, the one shades into the other. When folks get too involved in making money, they play into the devil's hands. So the thing that gave this message weight and authority was what they're authorized to do. If you made a trip into Neosho, and on the way you went by the hospital there in Neosho and just healed everybody who was in the hospital, and then you went down on the town square and said, I got a little message to bring to you, you're liable to have somebody down there more interested in listening to you than if you just went and got your bullhorn and started out to preach. Well, that's what they did. And I'll read some of this description that's given to them. Heal the sick, Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Scrip for your journey. Not two coats. No shoes. No sticks, I'll call them. For the working man is worthy of his meat. The four miracles they were called upon to perform were exactly the same four miracles that Jesus had been performing that confirmed his ministry. We don't all raise the dead. And all the other things that are mentioned here. But the Lord does want every one of his called and chosen to have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That will bear witness of his Spirit being with us. And we are foolish to ever try to testify beyond what that witness in our lives is. It would be foolish to go into Granby and start trying to preach to people the Messiah's at hand, especially if we had on one of those old white cloaks like those folks had and carrying a staff in our hand and have a beard. It'd be foolish. Everybody would say, what a nut, trying to do what he's doing. But if you had behind you the healings and the blessings and the anointing of the Lord, everything changes. That's where the effectiveness is. Folks, in the lives the Lord wants us to live today, the most effective things we do are the witness for the Lord. Always. Little motto we hang in our houses sometimes. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's so much in this passage of Scripture, it's hard to do any more than just touch the surface of it. This event, described here in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, may be considered an ordination service. This was when the disciples were ordained into their role of apostles. It was not just a ceremony. As you can see, the Lord gave them a whole set of instructions, what they were to do. 3.5 years, the apostles, the disciples, as we may denominate them, labored daily with the Lord under His tutelage and instruction. We may safely consider that the pattern Jesus laid down here for calling people into their life work is the same that He will use when He deals with us today by His Spirit. There is always a preparation process. There was a preparation for the Lord Jesus. He lived 30 years in this world through childhood, adolescence, and adulthood until He reached His time that He could begin His ministry. Jesus' ministry itself had stages. There is a difference in the ministry He carried out before He was baptized by John. There is a difference in the ministry He had from there to the time that He rode the little donkey down into Jerusalem. When He went to Jerusalem, He behaved like a king in a manner He did not do during the entire period of His ministry before. All human endeavor carries out development. We are not born with full knowledge how to do everything. We must be taught and instructed. All the more reason why it's necessary for us to attend holy worship services where others, walk the way before us, can teach us and instruct us what they've learned about the Lord. Solomon said it all those centuries ago. Tell me of thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock, to my pasture by the midday. And the answer came, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. It means to be willing to learn from those who have had power, victory, and blessing with God and still got it and walked the way ahead of us. Listen to what they have to say. It's got deliverance in it. Jesus required that of His apostles. Here, He sat them down and gave them, this is the ordination service. You're to go out now, two by two. This is where you transform from just being followers of Me to being active preachers and teachers. This is ordaining you into that work. And before you can do it, here are the instructions that you need to have. And they divide into three categories. The first is this immediate mission that you're to go on. Gave them instructions that are not duplicated anywhere else in the Bible. And what they boil down to is, don't make any provision to go. Don't take any money. Don't go sell your house and put the money in your pocket. Don't do it. This is a short venture. It's immediate. It's necessary to go right now. Drop everything. Just get up and go. I'll go with you. And they did. Paul got a lesson from that, and he said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Christ said the workman is worthy of his meat. Just go like you are. People will provide for you. When there are no people there to provide for you, divine providence will intervene for you. If we go through life depending on how much money we can make for ourselves and plotting and scheming to get it, we are headed for disappointment. Money does not impress the Lord. He has a plan that is greater than money. He has a way to provide for His own when the money fails. Through sickness, through disappointment, through inability, whatever life has to bring us, it's more important to follow the Lord, folks. So here's what He told them. Don't go to the Gentiles. This first ministry is sent to the Jews. Christ's ministry is practically entirely oriented toward the Jews. Go to them. Go to the last sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach. You didn't have to ask the Lord, do I need to preach this evening? Because He told them, in so many words, every chance you get, preach. Don't stop preaching. I'll give you something to say. The Lord wants His people to have that kind of burden for the world around us, that kind of willingness to serve and follow the Lord when opportunity is there to do something for Him. I'm willing because I love their souls out of concern and interest, because I believe this is the answer to life problems. I'm standing ready to do what I can to explain what it is. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we've found the Savior. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Leave off all the things you need. Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. That verse deserves some time. Lord, help us this morning. The Lord wanted His apostles, from this moment on, focused on getting the message out. He didn't want them focused on fusses about where they're going to stay. Find out who's worthy. Just inquire, He said. You didn't have to trust the Lord to bless their inquiry. I wouldn't know how to do that, would you? Go into the Neosho and ask who's worthy for me to stay with them while I preach. I wouldn't know who to ask. The mayor? The city council? They don't meet all that often. How would you know? You have to trust the Lord. Jesus had a way of finding folks. He found the woman at the well and other occasions of the sort that He had. We depend upon Him to make a way before us. And when you find them, here's really what He said. Show that you're committed to your mission. Be regular in your habits. The Lord wants His people to be orderly in the way they conduct their lives. He is an orderly God. He created His world as an orderly world. He wants His ministers to be orderly in the manner of their lives. And that means unpretentious. It means steady. It means dependable. It means willing to look like a dependable, reliable person. If your car broke down in the middle of a mob, the person you're most likely to choose to try to help you out would be somebody who looks like they take the trouble to bathe once in a while, got their hair combed, got the marks of decency about them, maybe dressed up kind of nice, as opposed to somebody with tattoos up and down both arms, bracelets, or maybe a chain. When I saw a fellow the other day wearing a chain, a necklace, looked very uncomfortable, of rifle cartridges around his neck, with all the points of the bullets tipped in toward his throat, and every time he bit his head, the bullets poked him in the bottom of the throat, and I thought to myself, if my car broke down, that's probably not the guy I'd be glad to see to try to help me out. The Lord wants His ministers to be the kind of person you look to and say, this is safe. This is non-threatening. My wife is safe here. My children are safe here. The Lord wants His saints to look safe, orderly, reasonable. That's really what's incorporated in this verse. I dare say it because the translations of what we have from the list of qualifications of bishops in Timothy and in Titus incorporate those very same kinds of sentences to demonstrate that it was. The Lord told them, when you go out there, don't get involved in controversy. Don't go from house to house. Don't play. Don't idle your time away. Let people know that you are serious about the business that you have come to carry out. When you come to a house, salute it. That means observe the proper decorum. Maybe that's not the best word. It means be polite. To salute the house means to greet the folks. Hello, sir. How are you? How's your family? I'm glad to see you. It means to be polite. It means to be cordial. It means to be open. Let folks know you're friendly and interested in what you're doing. Come to a house, salute it. The house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Oh, Lord, help us with these things. These men were sent from God by the hand of the Savior. I mind the woman who saw the prophet passing by her house continually. And she looked and said to her husband, "This is not an ordinary man who's coming by here. This is an holy man of God that passes by us continually." She didn't have a child then, and she was not in any trouble. But she said to her husband, "Let's make a place for him. So when he's tired, he'll come in and stop while he's going with us." The reason is because when the man of God, carrying out the work of God, comes to our home, there ought to be something special that comes with him. An anointing, a peace, a peace. Our homes, if we follow the Lord, will be peaceful places. The Lord will abide there. There's a comfort in a saint's home. It's reassuring. I can remember when my parents moved to Guthrie. We were a family. There were five of us in the family. I left shortly after we moved there, but the other four were there. And there were children in the congregation who, for one reason or another, were dislocated. Through one event or another, I remember how my father's house was always full of children. People came from everywhere. They were there for meals. They were there for everything. They never had scarcely a moment of privacy. And it was because there was something peaceful about a home with a mother and a father loving their children, peaceable with one another. My mother was a very humorous woman. My father was too, and they played with each other. They enjoyed each other. And children used to come and say, "I want to be your child." The Lord wants our homes to be that way, folks. There is a peace, a blessing that goes in walking close to the Lord that brings something with us. Say, He's got a calling for every one of us. The Lord did not intend us to go through life storm-tossed, driven, no real benefit to ourselves or anybody else. He intended to change us and make us vessels unto honor in His kingdom. So He said, "Let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, you find things here that are unclean, where your spirit can't rest. Don't sanction it." That's what He meant by saying it. I think of Mary and Martha when the Lord came to visit them. He found something there that He couldn't sanction, and He dealt with it. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And the Lord worked with Martha and had mercy on her. We don't read where He had to get up and leave. He accepted. Martha, no doubt, accepted what the Lord said to her, because the other indications that we have from the history of the early church was that she was able, with Mary, to continue in serving the Lord. She accepted it. The admonition was valuable. I think what it would have been like to have Jesus come to our house. Well, may I ask that of us today? If He came to your house and walked through the house with you, would there be anything you'd want to hide? Would there be any closet doors you would not want to have come open? Or things you would not want the Lord to look at? And why? If so, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because His peace wouldn't be there. Because of His dissatisfaction. But if it's not there, If we would be uncomfortable, thank you for it to be so now, it would be uncomfortable. I mean to say we understand that that is an indication that it's not what we ought to have in our homes. So the first category was their most immediate mission. The second category of teaching that the Lord gave them, we have it all concluded in just one chapter here in the book of Matthew. I don't think that was all there was to it. Matthew wrote this 30 or more years after Jesus spoke the words. No doubt the conversation was much more extensive than we have recorded here. No doubt the apostles had the chance to ask the Lord about things, and He gave further instructions and details. Folks, it's valuable to work for God. It's valuable to work for God. But I follow that up by saying, you can't just get up and start from nowhere. There's a training process that the Lord put His apostles through. These apostles carried out that same kind of training process with those who came after them. In fact, one instructed us, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach them what? To fish? To be publicans? The most valuable thing you can teach your children is to be honest, to be innocent, to be pure. This goes so many directions. Matthew the publican named himself that. These were all chosen because they were called of God. They were chosen by the Lord because they were willing to follow the Lord. How could there be more than one church like that? How is it possible? If the qualification to work for the Lord is to be willing to follow Jesus, how could it be that there are multitudes of places that are all willing to follow Jesus, but they're not able to agree with one another? How could it be? How could it be? Just the way this is set up is enough to show He only has one church. It is made up everywhere, in every place, of people, only people, because He's the one who did this. Nobody could say, well, Jesus, I know that you didn't choose my brother here to be one of the 12, but he's a good man and you've just got to do it. Nobody could say that to the Lord. Nobody even tried to argue with Him. When they did come and say, can one of them be higher than the other, on the other hand of you? The Lord said, you don't have any idea what you're saying. To those of them, He said, James and John's mother came to the Lord and said, can we set one on the right hand, one on the left? The Lord said, you don't know what you're talking about. To those on the left, He said, depart from me, accursed. Is that where you want your boy to be? We don't understand what we're even trying to do when we interject ourselves that way to the Lord's dealing. This is His church. He set the members in the body. The one thing that gave them the authority to say, we have found the Messiah, is the signs that followed them. Had they not been there, these men would have just been noise. They probably would have been stoned. But when you're healing people and when you're casting devils out of people and you're raising the dead, remember they came back rejoicing from all of this. And then is when the Lord set a higher bar for them. Don't rejoice because of this. Rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have that same option today. And it's where we need to be and want to be. Lord, help us so to be. So their first instruction was to their specific mission. As if the Lord would say to them, you're going to be out of my sight now. I won't be able to physically speak with you like I am now. Carry out my purpose. Don't be a disappointment to me. This is your first big chance. I'm moving you now from being disciples to being apostles. Do it right. He says that to us still today. The next part of His instruction had to do with a permanent Christian ministry. He started them out saying, this specific trip, this is how you do it. The next time, the Lord told them, remember when I told you, if you got an extra coat, don't take it. Don't take your shoes, just wear your sandals. He said, did any of them lack anything? And they said, nothing. The Lord said to them, now I'm telling you, if you don't have a coat, go get an extra one. If you need to, sell one of your coats and buy a sword. That's what He told them. Go out equipped. Go out expecting to be out a long time. And they did. They did. After Pentecost and a while lingering at Jerusalem, persecution came. These 11 men, Judas having hung himself, and now they've been chosen to take his place, separated and went to all the world and probably never saw one another again. The 12 of them together. They carried out the rest of their ministry. They got a message so strong that they were able to take it to the far parts of the world and keep the doctrine sound because they got it right at Jesus' lips without anybody being able ever to correct them again except the Lord alone by His Spirit. So the second part had to do with a permanent Christian ministry. The Lord gave them instructions. For behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I want to make another point here about the Lord's church. The Lord sent them out two by two. And I've told you how He paired Thomas and Matthew. Thomas was tough. Thomas was a strong man. A man of courage and determination and pragmatic and maybe even pessimistic. Matthew was something else. He had a different personality. Of course he did. It's so much easier if you're going to hold a big meeting and go out by yourself than it is to take somebody else with you that you got to share everything with. All the decisions, all the thinking got to be shared. But you know, the Lord didn't set this up where there's one single leader who has the control of His church. We are brethren. The Lord wants His ministers and His saints to submit to one another, to work together. There's no Moses in the church today. Moses was the grand leader. Moses gave the Ten Commandments. There's no Moses. Jesus is our Moses today. There's no single human being in the world around whom the Lord wants His church to rally. Let me emphasize it further. The Lord sent them out two by two. He still wants His ministry to behave that way today when they go to carry the gospel. They're better. There's a greater blessing. It is more fitted to the Lord's command when they go together, each preferring one another. In love, I mind the writings that have come down from our pioneer ministers. Brother Warner and one other minister discussed how they go to hold revival meetings. One of them would preach one night, the other the next night. Each time when the brother sat down and been preaching, the other would say to him, I don't see how I can ever get up to preach again with you here in the meeting. I'm so overwhelmed by the message the Lord has given you. And his brother get up the next night and the man who was sitting down come and say the same thing to him. There's power in these two going out somewhere to have prayer together. Praying until the Lord comes down and melts their hearts together and blesses them. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different ways of looking at life. One body, one church. How could it be more than one? How could it be? It's impossible. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling, so said the sacred writer. And the third was set of instructions how to carry the gospel to the world. Running out of time, just say a little about it. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach on the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body. They're not able to kill a soul, but rather fear him when he is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that which is done in secret will be declared on the housetop. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's given instructions about the way it's going to be when we carry the gospel to the world. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is how you look when you're trying to see who I've got my hand on. This is what evidently then the Lord looked at. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so on down until finally he says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I remember telling you one more story from my carpentry days when I was learning. I still got a lot to learn. It's changed a lot since I was in it. I remember what happened. Moved to Oklahoma City. I thought if I could just be a medium see average carpenter in this city, I'd be satisfied. But it happened that there was one in the city that was vastly superior to anybody else as a finished carpenter. And Roberta's brother and I trimmed two houses together. And the third house we trimmed happened to be for a builder who just hired that guy in the house ahead of us. Everything we did, that builder came and told us we were doing wrong. We were doing the best we knew. He finally said, come and let me show you this house. We'd worked in his house for a month, and it wasn't such a big house, just building the cabinets. And he finally came and told us, come and look at this house. That house had things in it I never dreamed a man could build on the job. Said, how long did it take this fellow to do this? And he said, less than a week. He said, that's impossible. There's only one thing to do. We went and found him. How in the world did you do this? And I learned it's a step-by-step process. You can't start at the top. Maybe a better example is taping bed and drywall. Anybody who's ever tried to patch a hole in a wall with joint compound knows that you cannot watch somebody else do that and then go do it like they do it. That is such a trade. They do that and make it look so easy, and it is so hard if you don't know how, and make the biggest mess out of what you're trying to do. There's no other way around it but practice, experience. Folks, the Lord's got a plan for your life. But it's not going to fall on you some night while you're sleeping. He's got a set of instructions that He wants to give you. It will give direction and purpose to your life and meaning to it. It'll make life worthwhile. But the whole key is being willing to listen to Jesus. If we take our lives in our own hands, so said the Lord, if we said father or mother, houses or lands, daughter or sons, ahead of Him, we won't be able to hear His voice. We won't receive the instruction. We'll be busy taking our own foolish way. We'll say with a songwriter one day, since I had the choosing of my pathway in blindness, I have gone astray. Well, I'm glad that's not the way we sing it, aren't you? The Lord wants to make something rich and full and beautiful out of our lives, every one of us. And the key is to be willing to listen to instruction from the Master and to do what He said to do. The Lord told him, don't go take extra money to carry. Don't go get an extra pair of shoes. If you got a stave, carry it with you. Because Mark says, don't take your staves. And Matthew says to take them. What he meant was, if you got a staff to walk with, take it. And if you don't worry about getting one. Just go. Just go. There's a time when the Lord says, just go. There's a time when the Lord says, take all the coats you can get. The whole key is that you and I don't know how to guide our lives. We need to be able to listen from those who have walked away, from the sacred book, from the hand of providence, the way He opens our lives, from the voice of the Lord Himself as He speaks to our souls. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May the Lord bless us all.